May only His word be spoken, only His word heard. Amen. Taking on your doubts. I'm convinced that this story of Thomas, better known as Doubting Thomas, is made for our generation. Because of the advances in science and technology, people have grown to distrust the faith, believing that they can explain everything that happens in this world in a scientific way or according to our knowledge. And this science has grown, there's no doubt about it, in the United States, Europe, China, and Japan. But there's another reason why I think doubts have flourished, and that's because even with Christians, we go through adversity or suffering, and we begin to doubt. I know in my personal ministry, there was a dear family. They lost their child, a loved one, and they really had a hard time continuing to believe in a loving God. Because when we pray, asking for something and something that we desire, something we think is very important, and those prayers are not answered in the way we desire, then we have doubts about a loving God. And I understand that. And this is what this text is about. Do you remember the name Mother Teresa? She was a nun who served in India, in Calcutta actually, served the lowliest of the low. Right? She made a great impact on the world by her sacrifices and her demeanor and what she said and how she loved people. But during this time in India, she was confessing to Catholic priests and telling them of her great doubts. In fact, she talked about the emptiness of her soul, her desolation, and all the rest of it. Really hard to read and understand what she was going through. I mean, did she continue to believe in Jesus Christ? There's much evidence to support the fact that she had stopped believing in Jesus Christ, but we can't be sure. We can't be sure. But here's the message here. Great suffering, great hardships can lead to overwhelming doubts. And I think that was true for her. I want to take a closer look at the text and the person of Thomas. What's the message for us, for you and me? It starts with Jesus appearing to the disciples, minus Thomas. That's telling right there that he wasn't with them. All the rest of them were there. It was on that first Sunday evening when Jesus appeared to them. He said peace to them, and then he showed them his hands and his side. And then he commissioned them. He said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And
He breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and he said to them, if you forgive anyone, they are forgiven, and if you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. Now later, Thomas was with the other disciples, and they told him that they had seen the resurrected Jesus. Thomas was unconvinced. Unless I see the nail prints and put my hand, my finger right into those nail prints and put my hand into his side, I can never believe. Just like a proud scientist. Unless I can prove it with the facts, with my senses, I just can't see it. I have to confirm them with my mind and my senses. So we already know that Thomas was an ardent disciple of Jesus. When Jesus was on his way to Bethany to raise Lazarus, Thomas, misunderstanding what Jesus was going to do, says to his fellow disciples, let's go and die with him. So he didn't lack courage, and he certainly didn't lack loyalty to Jesus. But Thomas had seen Jesus' miracles. particularly the miracle of raising Lazarus. He had seen what Jesus could do, and he heard from Jesus' own mouth that Jesus said, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise on the third day. And then he heard from his fellow disciples. The disciples said to him, we saw the resurrected Jesus. But Thomas was unconvinced. And he said, unless I can put my hand in those, in his side and in his hand, the nail prints, and I can't believe. What was he thinking here? Was he saying that the disciples were lying to him or somehow trying to deceive him? It would be a whole week before Jesus appeared to them again. What a melancholy week it must have been for Thomas. But what a stupendous week of great joy it must have been for the other disciples. When Jesus appeared again, coming through the walls and locked doors, he said, peace be with you. Boy, if I had been there, I would have been glad for him to say that, peace be with you. Because Jesus just popping up into the room, that would have been terrifying, I think, scary. He told Thomas to do the very thing that Thomas said he needed to do in order to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And Thomas declares, my Lord and my God. Jesus, the ever-compassionate and humble one. But when it came to his mission, he was adamant. When it came to his identity, he was adamant to the disciples and to his enemies. The Father sent me. The Father knows me. I am the capstone, the cornerstone. I am the Savior of the world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus says to Thomas, but he really says to all of us, stop doubting. Stop doubting. Yes, it was a rebuke, but it was a kindly one. It was a compassionate one and an inviting one. I don't know if Thomas even put his hands in Jesus' side or into his hands and where the nails were, left the fingerprints. I don't know if he did that. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But then Jesus says, because you see me now, you believe. Blessed are those who have not yet seen but have believed. That said to us. If you do a word study on the word doubt, you're quickly going to discover that it's never commended in the Bible. Peter is walking on the water at Jesus' invitation, but then he sees the waves and he sees that he is in trouble. He begins to sink and he says, Lord, save me. And of course, the Lord does save him. But then Jesus says to him, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Then we go to Mark 11:23, and Jesus says this amazing thing. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Now, I know you probably have a lot of questions about that, but he's talking about not doubting. In Luke 24:38, Jesus appears to the disciples after the resurrection. They're startled and they're frightened. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? He invites them to look and touch. But the toughest word about doubting comes from the book of James. James 1:6-8. But when he asks, and he's talking about someone praying, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed in the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all he does. One commentator put it this way, and I'm altering it a bit. "Stop doubting and believe" is a warning given to us all. For if we are faithless, then we are Christless. And if we are Christless, then we are graceless. And if we are graceless, then we're hopeless. And if we're hopeless, then we're joyless. The scriptures are consistent. Take on your doubts. Or put another way, start doubting your doubts. The author Robert Louis Stevenson, like many young people in his early days, rebelled against his upbringing. He was raised in Scotland in a very strict Calvinist home. As a college student, he quickly rid himself of this rigid upbringing, which he called, and I quote him, "the deadliest gag and wet blanket that can be laid on a man." And he adopted a thoroughly bohemian lifestyle. He called himself a youthful atheist. As he became older, however, Robert Louis Stevenson began to have doubts about his doubts. He came to see that for all its claim of wisdom, the world had no satisfying answers to the deep, deep questions of life. Later, Robert Louis Stevenson would write, "There is a God who is manifest for those who care to look for him." I agree with that. The Bible tells us that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. It's a gift. Because we're sinners, we're going to have doubts. Because the enemies of Christ, our own sinful nature, Satan, and the world have influence over us and incite us to doubt. But we have to fight back. And now, how do we do that? I think one way we do that is to read the Word of God, especially the New Testament, to put ourselves right in the story as if Jesus was speaking right to us and that the apostles were writing to us. Put ourselves right there and hear the promises he makes and here's what he says to us and asking us to believe. And then prayer. Then prayer. No, if you go to a cemetery or a columbarium because a loved one is placed there, you know, it's not unusual for people, I've witnessed this, maybe you have too, people start talking, "Hey, Dad, here I am, you know, facing some difficult issues. I wonder what you would do." But you know, when we pray to Jesus, we have to remember, he's not dead. No, he's very much alive, and he listens to us, and he can act. You can hear him in this special way. This is to say that you have a personal relationship with him. It's not just knowing facts about him. It's about knowing him, and you can know him. That's the testimony of the Scriptures. You can know Jesus in a personal way. No, we're not able to touch Jesus. There's no physical proof for God. There are surrounding facts about his existence and about the existence of Jesus. There's a lot of historical proof. But he's given us faith. Now, we have five senses, but I believe because he has given us faith, we actually have a sixth sense. This is how we have a personal relationship with Jesus. How we know he's here. How we know he is organizing our world just the way he said he would. We sense him. If you've never experienced this, I think it's time that you realize that God wants you to be able to sense him in this world. And he communicates this way. Yes, mainly through the Word of God, but also through our prayers. He does come to us. He does reveal himself to us. So Peter writes in his letter, which we heard in the epistle lesson, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith." the salvation of your souls. I want to tell you, you're going to have adversity in life. You will have loss, and some of you are going to have great, great tragedies. I want you to think through it now. Prepare yourself to stand firm in the faith. Rehearse how you're going to act and what you're going to do when these things happen to you. Deal with your doubts now so that you can face whatever comes. We are God's beloved children. Jesus looks at us much like he looked at Peter, who was attempting to walk on water, compassionately. Only now, he's a resurrected Lord. And he says to us, you know me. Trust in me. Use the faith that I've given you. Hold on to me. And I will bring you through. And I will bring you home. In the name of Jesus and to his glory, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.